My topic today is money. Okay, no one's leaving right now. You know what? An important topic, and one specific aspect of that particular topic is what I'm going to address, and that is our responsibility in the light of how God has blessed us to share that blessing, the material blessings, the monetary blessings that God has given us, to share those in particular so that God's work can be furthered. And I'm thinking particularly of the local church with all of that. Now, it's not an easy topic to talk about. In fact, there's often misunderstanding. There is potential offense. When you talk about giving, some people are resistant. Probably you heard about the doctors. They were constructing a new wing at the hospital. And even the doctors were hesitant. The allergists voted to scratch it. The dermatologists preferred no rash moves. The microsurgeons were thinking along the same vein. The neurologists thought the administration had a lot of nerve. The obstetricians stated they were laboring under a misconception. The ophthalmologists considered the idea short-sighted. The orthopedist issued a joint resolution. The pathologist yelled over my dead body. The pediatrician said, grow up. The psychiatrist thought it was madness. And finally, the surgeons decided to wash their hands of the whole thing. Despite the challenges of talking about giving, this topic is one we do need to talk about because it's biblical. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about giving, about sharing of the means that He has given to us. In fact, I was reading a well-known Christian writer on this topic, and he said, you know what? There are about 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. And then there's over 500, but in that kind of range, verses in the Bible on faith. And there are over 2,000 references to money and material things in the Scripture. It is something that's addressed. Our Lord spoke of it frequently, the issue of money and how we handle money and our responsibilities and stewardship. There's a lot in the Bible about all of that, but I'm going to do something different today. I hope you don't mind me doing this. I thought maybe it would be best if I simply shared from my heart to yours the reasons that I give, the reasons why I think giving to the Lord's work and particularly to my local church is important. I want to share five reasons why I give as a source of perhaps encouragement to you. I don't have a PowerPoint. I don't have an outline. I'm going to kind of share from my heart. But there are five motivations in my life that encourage myself and Jeannie through our years of service together, through our years of marriage together, where we have been committed to the issue of giving and in a priority way to our local church. There are five motivations, five reasons. Maybe you want to jot them down. Let's jump in. Let me just mention some of them, all right? Or mention these. And I'll do so with some references to some scripture as we move along. The first of those reasons is that the Bible instructs me to. The Bible instructs me to. It's a good place to begin. There's not necessarily an order of importance here. But have you noticed in the scripture the references to God? We just sang about His grace in the area of mercy and kindness and provision. The Bible declares that God is holy and just, and appropriately He demonstrates His wrath on disobedience and sin. But the Bible also pictures our Heavenly Father as a gracious, giving God. And as such, He has created us with that giving capacity. And despite the challenges of sin in our lives that lead us to be selfish and focus on ourselves, God's intent is that we follow His leadership and example in being a people who are marked by giving. We ought to be marked by a generosity and a grace and a giving that He examples for us. And you know, I think about scriptures. If you're taking some notes, there are so many references in the Bible to this. I recall the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and we'll not turn there. I do want to turn to a text in a second, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's talking about the gifts for the people in Jerusalem, and he, remember that familiar passage? He reminds those Corinthian believers of their responsibility by saying, you know, you should set aside and save so that when I come, there'll be some offering for those needy believers. And he uses the terminology, as God has prospered you. He follows up on that, and in the next book, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he follows up on that, and he's talking about the same context. He reminds the believers there about their responsibility to give. And in the middle of that ninth chapter, those familiar words about sowing and reaping, do you remember that? About not giving grudgingly, but cheerfully. There are principles about giving, the reminder for believers about our responsibility to give. But here's one of my favorite texts. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3. Will you join me in Proverbs 3? Look at this passage. There was in the video a reference to a Proverbs text. Here's another one. Proverbs 3, toward the beginning of this chapter of Proverbs. There is in verse 9 a simple admonition. Here it is. In my text it reads, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all your produce. Now we're in a context of the Old Testament, and the instruction about giving here takes into account the understanding of the first fruits responsibility of Jewish people. They had a commitment to the Lord and the Lord's work, and the first fruits went to the priests, had to do with meeting their needs. But in the light of all their increase, there was a way of honoring God by taking and setting aside the best and the first for God's work. And it's referred to at the beginning of the verse as honoring God with your wealth. Or from your wealth, and therefore the first fruits of your produce. You know what, I think sometimes giving in our day is a secondary priority. I notice in the Old Testament, they emphasize here, and it's in the lawful instructions in the Old Testament, the emphasis was, if you're a person in the Jewish community, you have some responsibilities, and it's a priority responsibility. It's the first fruits. It's the best. It's the beginning. It's not the leftovers. You know, we have a tendency with giving to work our finances, and we have our budget, and you know, if something's left over, if we have a good week at work, if we get a bonus, if things work out well, then you know, we can help God out. We can include that in our planning. Many people establish giving based on those kinds of priorities. In the Old Testament, you were instructed that God got the first. Set aside the first fruits of the crops in this case, but it will also be of other types of provision that God has blessed you with. Honor God first. We're talking about God's people, of course, and their responsibility to honor God. And to remember that priority, and it's stated in a priority way here. Now, it doesn't give us specifics in this text about amounts, does it? The Old Testament instructed about a tithe. In fact, there were a series of tithes in the Old Testament that God's people were responsible for. In the New Testament, we don't have an instruction for New Testament believers about tithing specifically. But I've always believed that tithing is a good starting point. It's John Ortberg calls it spiritual training wheels. That's a good place to begin with the tithing. And setting aside that kind of amount, and then as you grow your stewardship, acknowledging God's blessing and honoring Him. The first fruits in the Old Testament was meant to affirm for God's people that it all belonged to the Lord. And you're honoring Him by recognizing that responsibility with the first and the best. And the New Testament standard is, as God has prospered you. And let's be honest about prosperity. In this culture, while we have the poor among us, We need to respond to that and be sensitive to that. We also recognize the affluence of our culture. More about this in the second point. You know, we have much. In fact, somebody said our garbage disposals eat better than 25% of the people in our world. And we have a lot. God's blessed us. God has prospered us. And our standard of giving ought to represent that standard of living that marks a culture like ours. We ought to be generous givers. We ought to be great givers in the light of the blessings materially that many of us have benefited from. The emphasis of the scripture on generous giving upon these kind of standards is clear. But notice verse 10 that follows verse 9. If you're still in Proverbs, there's a promise of blessing. This came up in the video. And here the words read in verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's just a reminder that when you honor God, God does bless. I don't think it's the motivation for giving. I'm not listing this as a motivation for giving. But I do think there is a corollary and there is a result. When you honor God with your gifts, when you're faithful to God and you're giving, God's provision is evidence. Paul shared a little bit about that, and I found it to be true in my own life. You know what? God has just blessed me as a pastor. I have had the privilege of serving in three pastorates over our 30 years of ministry before coming to the kind of work we're in. And you know what? Pastors, they aren't paid a lot of money, but I have been blessed with you know, the ability to do a lot of things that maybe some others have not been able to do. I serve on a trustee board for Baptist Bible College, and because of that, my kids get discounts and tuition, and they get, you know, I've just had a number of interesting things happen in my life that have allowed me to accomplish some things. And as I've sought to honor the Lord in my giving, you know, God's blessed me. I feel blessed. I don't receive a high salary. In fact, it's significantly lower than one I pastored. But you know what? Jeannie and I are working on this principle. Spend less, give more. Spend less and give more. We want to see what God does in our lives as He's blessed us materially, and we, you know, we're thankful for what we have. Have you been up to see the ministry center up there? Some of you have seen it. Sometimes I blush when people see this beautiful home. Now, I get to say that it doesn't belong to me. This 3,300 square foot ranch home with this basement being developed underneath. It's also 3,000 square feet. This is a big house. It's beautiful. Given to the association. It's not mine. It's a parsonage that we have. But you know, we have the privilege of living there. It's just a great blessing to us to have this opportunity. God's just done some nice things for us, and I'm grateful for that. But I want to keep perspective on it all and understand my responsibility to give. It's not always been the way it is now. There have been times of challenge, and in our relationship, Jeannie has not worked regularly outside the home, and so there have been some times when, you know, things have been tighter at different times in our lives, but God's always provided for us. I've sought from the beginning. We've been married, how many years, Jeannie? Now 37 or something like that. We have married all these years. Paul says I'm going to pay for that, but you know what? She doesn't know herself how many years we've been married. She often gets it wrong. But anyway, it's about that many years. From the beginning, we said we're going to honor God with our giving. And we've been doing that all these years. And I just feel like God has blessed us as a result of that. Honor the Lord from your wealth. And from the first, not the leftovers. In fact, I suggest that you set up your budget and you start with God's work. Start with that. Set up a budget. You should have a budget anyway, right? and you set up your budget and you start with God. This is the Lord's work. I'm going to start there, and then I know how to allocate the rest of my income. Honor God first. As God has prospered, you set aside what you seek to give to Him. An important principle. But here's the second reason. A second reason why I give, and it's this. Because I'm not the owner of it anyway. First of all, God instructs me. And the second thing is, I'm not the owner of the stuff anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The Bible teaches that God owns everything. It's all from Him. It belongs to Him. Let's stop pretending that it's ours. You know, sometimes we can get clouded in our thinking because, you know, we've worked hard to get what we've gotten. We've worked up the ladder and we've put in the hours, and it's been challenging to get things done, and we've worked hard, and now everything is going well and it's successful, and we tend to think, look what I've done. It's my doing. I like to take people to that passage in the scripture where God was telling the Israelites, you know, you're going to get in this land, you're going to have a lot of nice stuff. It's going to be great. A land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that phrase? But beware that you think, lest you think, that somehow your strength and your wisdom and your abilities have given you this blessing. Because ultimately it comes from me. You know what? I think we should look at that. Deuteronomy 8. I think I can find this text. Deuteronomy 8. Just go here sometime and read this full text. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and remember, Deuteronomy is a writing preceding the people's entrance into the land of promise. So Moses is reviewing some of the things that God is instructing them about. You with me? Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. It's a great description, I'm sure. After their wandering in the desert, this all sounds like way beyond what their wildest dreams were. Also, it'll be a land where you eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. He's saying, you know what? It's about me and my provision for you. Don't forget it. And he reminds them a little bit later on. Or actually the next verse, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you this day. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, and your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God. Hey, this is a good warning. For affluent societies, this is a good warning. As things are prospered, it's just easy to, you know, say, hey, God, you've done a lot in my life, but you've had a lot to work with. You know what I mean? We laugh, but that's how we stand in the mirror, you know, like the Fonz of years ago. You know what I mean? But I didn't read the powerful part. Go to verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand have made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is today. Look, it's by God's grace and God's goodness that you've been successful, that your work has prospered, that you're able to do what you're able to do. It's God's blessing. And that's why we need to honor God for what He's done in our lives. It's just so important. Yep, the thing to remember is that it doesn't belong to us. something that God has given to us or allowed us to have. It is something that belongs to Him. It belongs to Him anyway. I told this story in Sunday school. And if you don't mind, I'll use the same analogy. A few weeks back, I don't know how I got off on this, but somehow in the adult Sunday school, I was talking about this. When I was growing up, every Friday night, I went with my dad down to the Pennsylvania Bank in Beth Ayers there in Huntington Valley outside of Philly. It was like a Friday night ritual. So we went down to the bank. And they were giving out lollipops then too. I'm grade school age, and we all traipsed in there, and my dad would do his banking. And I remember as a little guy kind of looking up at the tellers. There's a whole row of tellers there. And I'm looking up at the tellers, and they're doing this with all that money. I'm looking at that money. Do you know what I was thinking? I'm going to be a teller when I grow up. That's what I was thinking. Those people are loaded. But then I got older, I found out something. They weren't owners. They were stewards. They were managers of all of that. In the same way, we're just stewards. We're not owners. We're doling it out according to God's purposes, I hope. But it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the one who created us, who made us, who gave us the abilities that we have. And that's why you ought to give, because it's not yours anyway. It's not your stuff. He gave you the ability to earn it. He prospered you. It's God's grace and goodness, and we honor Him by giving in the light of the fact that He's the owner. We're just tellers. Just handing it out. Randy Alcorn uses a similar analogy. He says, I want to send a package to somebody in need. I go down to FedEx and I drop the package off and it never gets there. I find out that the driver took it home, my package. So I confront him. What's this? You took the package home. He says, well, why did you give it to me if you didn't want me to take it home? And so what do you say? You say, that package doesn't belong to you. You're just handling it for me so it gets to its destination. The same way, just because God gave you possessions and money doesn't belong to you, you're handling it for Him. And the stewardship principle will encourage me to recognize that it's not mine. I need to be generous in giving because God is the owner of all. And I need to acknowledge that as a good steward. Here's the third thing. I give not only because the Bible instructs me to, but because that I'm not the owner of it, but also because it helps me guard my heart from materialism and greed. It helps me guard my heart from materialism and greed. We live in an affluent culture. Does anyone have a doubt? The focus and the occupation, or I should say preoccupation, and the drive in our culture for money and the things money can buy, it is beyond balanced. Briscoe writes about this. I like the way he described the culture. Here's what he said. The paradox of our time in history is that we spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses but smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We've multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are times of tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are days of two incomes but more divorce, fancier houses but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We added years to life but not life to our years. We cleaned up the air but polluted the soul. You know what? The dangers of materialism and greed in the context of the Christian community are very real. We also can get wrapped up in our stuff and forget that we're leaving it all behind and we're headed for glory. We're all terminal. And you can stockpile it if you want. But the reality is that it's not going to last. And you're not taking it with you. And here's the bigger danger. According to the scripture, the problem with money and materialism is that it takes our hearts away from God. We begin to think that life is things. That our happiness is found in enough stuff. That if we just have enough money, if we just have enough pleasures, if we just have all these things that we want to have, that somehow we'll be happy and be fulfilled. And that's what life is really all about. Materialism blurs our vision to eternal values. And we're all impacted by this. I am too. I have way too many clothes in my closet. The danger in the culture, for all of us as well, is to just get caught up in this cycle of buying and stockpiling and buying more, and it's bigger and better and fancier and nicer. And it's easy for us to get all wrapped up in that. It's like the rich fool that Jesus spoke of. Remember that? Luke 12. We'll not turn there, but he said, I'm set for life. I've got my business has been so successful. I'm building more barns. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said, your life has ended. I've used this analogy before many times. On the tombstone of the rich farmer, this word, F-O-O-L, fool. Because life doesn't consist, before Jesus told the story, he said, remember, life doesn't consist in the abundance of things you possess. It's not about your stuff. It won't fulfill, and it takes your heart away from the eternal spiritual issues that are crucial in all of our lives. Jesus shared a similar thing in the story of the sower and the seed. And one of the things that chokes the seed of God's truth is riches. That's why American values and American church life is in need of such revival. Because we're all into our stuff. We don't need God. Because we got our stuff. We're comfortable. We're at ease in Zion. Well, the best antidote to greed and materialism is giving. It's giving. It's about giving. And our responsibility to give. This is a lesson I'm trying to learn. This is not something I'm not working on. I know I can improve in this area. To hold things loosely. And to be willing to share as a way of life, not only to my church commitment, but just as a way of life, to understand that I can get caught up in the cycle of material things and lose perspective on what's really important. Don't let your stuff turn your heart away from God, but allow it to remind you of what's really important in life. I give. Thirdly, I give because it helps guard my heart from materialism and greed. I need to keep moving. Number four, I also give because it allows me to participate or partner with God in His work on earth and the hub of God's work, which is the church. You know what? There are a lot of great priorities for our giving. And I think there's a place for giving to the Red Cross, or even the Salvation Army, or a school, or a mission agency. There's a place for all of that. Don't misunderstand me. Look, I am involved in a ministry like that. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I lead a nonprofit organization. And so I'm interested in people that will understand our needs and will help us. But I always say to people who want to give to the Northeast Fellowship, and we're thankful because we have needs for individual donors. But I always say to people, you know what? Your first priority is your local church, because I believe the hub of God's plan to impact the world with the gospel is the local church. It still is. Churches with their failures and their weaknesses and their challenges, still it is God's plan for global impact with the gospel to the local church. And so I think it's an important thing to be involved in. The priority of the local church in our giving commitments is crucial. And we get to participate in what God's doing through a local church like this, through our gifts, our regular gifts. We're participating, we're partnering with God in God's global work in this local setting through a church like this. And you know, through the giving in the church, money and resources are sent around the world through missionaries that this church supports. I mean, we have a part in the bigger picture as well as the local picture as we give to a local church. We're participating with God and having an opportunity to do so. And the local church is where it's at, in my opinion. That's why I work with local churches and church leaders, because our mission as the Northeast Fellowship is related to the impact of the gospel in this region until Jesus comes. And we believe by strengthening churches and helping churches to be what they need to be, that we help that to happen. That's why we're committed to churches, because churches who reach their communities, big and small, urban and rural, they reach their communities with the gospel, have an impact in what God's trying to do in our world, and I'm grateful for that. Can I say two things about this really fast? About the priority of the church. First of all, most churches are needy. I don't know that we have a church of the 170 in our network that has told their people, you don't need to give anymore, we're all set. I don't know if a church doesn't have needs. You remember the story about the guy that was shipwrecked on this remote island, and they you know, crawl up on shore, a little island, and the one man's, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. We're out in the middle of nowhere. We're going to die here. We're going to die. And the other guy says, no, we're fine. Let's sit down. And he sits down and gets a log and is relaxing. Why are you so casual? We barely made it here with our lives. We're stranded. Nobody knows we're here. Come on. And the guy says, oh, well, you know, I'm not worried. He said, I earn a six-figure salary, and I tithe it to my church. My pastor will find me. You know, it's true. We are grateful for people that are able to help the church, and they mean a lot to the church. Many of you are regular faithful givers in the church, and I'm thankful for you. Speaking on behalf of our leaders, I'm grateful for the support you give. Many people dedicated to that. I don't want any visitors today to misunderstand. Worship and fellowship at First Baptist Church in Horseheads is free of charge. We don't ask visitors to give, but those people that are regular in attendance and are committed to the ministry support it through their regular gifts. And that's how it keeps going. Your churches need that help. Someone wrote, we've discovered a way for a church to function without money. Each member will come to church during the week with a broom and mop to keep his part of the building presentable. Oh, here's another. Each member will take his turn playing the guitar and leading worship. Each member will bring materials and tools to repair and remodel the building whenever there's a need for that. We'll just do it ourselves. Each one must agree to spend at least a year as a missionary at his own expense in some foreign field. This will lower our missionary offering need. Each member will go to school, every member, for the required years and fulfill the qualification to become a pastor. He'll take his turn preaching and leading the service and conducting the funerals and performing marriages and calling our members and prospects, visiting the sick, guiding the administration of the church. This will save the expense of a pastor. Look, we're saving money now here. It's a good plan. Each member will spend some time working in the church office. And of course, each member will then bring their own small heater and a candle to light the building for the evening meetings. Isn't this a great idea, this person writes? A new day is dawning for our church. Would you really want it that way? If not, then give God generously of your income and the church will operate even more effectively. Which brings me to the second point. Churches are needy, but also, it only makes sense to me that those who benefit from the nursery and the children's ministries and the worship settings and the materials in small groups and the leadership and help when you have a need, the counsel and input from a staff, the help that you get from the church office, the people that benefit from that just makes sense should participate in supporting it. We benefit from the blessing. We ought to be involved in the stewardship part of that. Just makes sense. To me, it's a logical thing as well. We get to participate in God's work, and I want to encourage you about all that. I need to just mention the last one. I'm not going to spend time on it, but lastly, I give because I'm seeking to model stewardship for the next generation. I'm seeking to model. You know, there's a good reason to practice giving for the example that you set. You know, my father, saved after the Second World War, he was a Navy veteran from the Second World War. He's been gone for about 5 years now. He never talked a lot about giving. We just saw him giving. I benefited from a father who was committed to the church and practiced stewardship. I hope that the next generation behind me understands that I hold things loose enough and that I'm faithful to my church and that I support the church in my gifts. You know, you're influencing the other generation, the next generation. Those of you that have younger kids, you know, the discussions about finances and the example that you give, they're significant. I also give because I do want to model that stewardship to the next generation. So let me conclude. What should we do? In the light of these, if I can repeat them, I give because the Bible instructs me to. I give because I'm not the owner of it anyway. I give because it helps me guard my heart from materialism and greed. I give because it allows me to participate and partner with God in His work on earth. And I give because I'm seeking to model stewardship for the next generation. Recognize the place of money for those who follow behind me. I want to encourage you. I guess in summary, I want to encourage you to honor the Lord with your giving. The needs here at the church in the interim are significant. And I ask if you'll get behind the ministry and support it with your faithful giving. If you are not currently giving, would you commit to do that? Would you honor the Lord by setting aside priority support for God's work in this place? Can I remind you what you already know? This is an independent Baptist church. There's no outside funding. We keep the lights on and the heat on in our types of churches, not by bake sales and bingo, but because people give in offering plates. They give to support the ministry. I want to encourage you about doing that and doing it in a priority way. Once upon a time, there was a man who had nothing, and God gave him 10 apples. He gave him the first 3 apples to eat. He gave him the second 3 apples to trade for shelter from the sun and rain. He gave him the third 3 apples to trade for clothing to wear. And he gave him the last apple so that he might have something to give back to God to show his gratitude for the other 9. The man ate the first 3 apples. He traded the second 3 for a shelter from the sun and rain. He traded the third 3 for clothing to wear. Then he looked at the 10th apple. It seemed bigger and juicier than all the rest. He knew that God had given him the 10th apple so that he might return it to him out of gratitude, honoring him because of all that he had given him. But the 10th apple looked bigger and better than the rest. And he reasoned that God still had all the other apples in the world. So he ate the 10th apple and gave back to God the core. Will you stand with me? Be dismissed. Let's just pray together and ask God to challenge us with our responsibility and good stewardship. So join me in doing that, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to reflect on a challenging, practical topic that comes up frequently in the Bible but isn't often talked about. And we ask that you would allow us to think clearly about it as your people and understand our responsibilities in these areas and seek to honor you. God, thank you for the blessing that you have shown to so many of us and the blessing on our church. May we recognize your good hand upon us and respond with the kind of stewardship that recognizes who the owner is and responds accordingly. Work in our lives as you will as we think on this topic together. In Jesus' name, amen.